Take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 6. If you're using a Bible in front of you, it's page 138. Numbers 6. Achoo! Thank you. Why do we say God bless you when someone sneezes? Although we really can't trust the internet for much, I did look up several ideas of where that comes from, this phrase, God bless you. I thought I'd share some of those with you now. At one time, people believed that a man's soul could inadvertently thrust from his body by an explosive sneeze. Therefore, bless you or God bless you is a protective oath uttered to safeguard the temporarily expelled and vulnerable soul from being snatched up by Satan. Next, the sneeze itself was the expulsion of a demon or evil spirit that had taken up residence in the person. So therefore, although the God bless you was a protective charm meant to protect the sneezer from evil, in this version, it was meant to ward off the reentry of evil that had just been expelled by this tormented soul through the sneeze. Next, the heart was believed to momentarily stop during a sneeze, so the God bless you was uttered either as a supplication for life to return or a congratulation upon its successful restart. Next option. The phrase God bless you is attributed to Pope Gregory the Great, who uttered it in the 6th century during a bubonic plague epidemic. And apparently at that time, if someone sneezed, they were thought to have had the plague. The exchangeable term, Gesundheit, it comes from Germany, and it literally means health. And in connection to this one, bless you was intended as a benediction to the nearly departed, someone who is about to die, a way of commending his soul to the care of God now that he was beyond the help of anything in this mortal world. Others have echoed the theme of other superstitions about sneezes, that these expulsions are actually lucky. Some kind of fortune is coming the sneezer's way. For them, the bless you is the recognition of incoming good luck. Or maybe even, hopefully, as I say, God bless you, that luck will rub off on me. And finally, some see the sneeze as a blessing bestowed by the sneezer to the sneezed upon. Answering a sneeze with bless you or God bless you is many times seen as no more remarkable than someone saying good morning to the person who has just given you the same phrase. Okay, Pastor Greg, why are we talking about sneezing and what we say to that when we're opening God's word? Well, I want to share with you as an introduction that God bless you did not originate with the bubonic plague. God bless you did not originate with someone sneezing or any other idea that came from the internet. God bless you began thousands of years ago in one of the earliest books of God's word. In fact, here we see one of those earliest mentions of this phrase in Numbers chapter 6. So let's begin there. Numbers 6, beginning in verse 24. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. The Lord bless you is the same as saying God bless you. It may seem a little strange for a topic from God's word, but this morning, this is one of the favorite verses that you have that were sent in to me this summer. And I'd like to take a closer look at these verses this morning. We're going to look at the overall biblical context, some of the other blessings that you find in Scripture. We'll look at the book in which we find this, some of the verses surrounding these three of our favorite verses, and look more specifically at what do these verses mean, why are they here, and what do they have anything to do with our lives today and in the future? Let's begin with the overall biblical context. Of course, there was a particular time and place for this blessing to be given, and we will get there. But there are other places in Scripture that if you've read through Scripture, you have come upon other blessings or benedictions that you find throughout Scripture. The ones in the Old Testament were often used in the tabernacle, the temple, or even in the home. In the New Testament, many of the benedictions or blessings were given at the end of a worship service together. I'd like to give you a sampling of some of these blessings and benedictions. And what I'm going to ask you to do is just consider, back then, when these blessings would have first been given, especially in the first century, at the end of their service, often it would be in the context of some suffering, some persecution, some difficult things they were going through. And you'll see with some of these blessings and benedictions that they remind us of some truths. They're not just a general blessing, but they remind us of something about God, and they connect to our hearts and are meant to encourage us. So if you ever feel like you might be the minority in our world today, or you feel as though you're sometimes beaten down and need an encouragement, just take some of these biblical blessings in as I read them, and we'll show them up here for you as well. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Next one. 2 Corinthians 13:11 and 14. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, strive for full restoration, encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Ephesians 6:23 and 24. Peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. 1 Thessalonians 3:11 to 13. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May He strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will, and may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 5:10. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Jude 1:24 and 25. There is no Jude 1. I guess it's all a Jude. Verses 24 and 25. To Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. And finally, Revelation 22:21. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. That's just a sampling of some of the blessings and benedictions found in Scripture. If you're able to take those in, just to listen to them, to consider them, they are there to encourage you, and they are there to challenge you. I know many of these have been a challenge and encouragement to me, including the ones we're specifically looking at today. The outline that you have in your bulletin has all these references listed. So if you would like to go back through those at some time this week or be reminded of them, feel free to do so. So there are many great passages here that have to do with blessings and benedictions, but we're going to look at this one particular one, one of the first ones we find in the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. And probably the most famous of them all, if you listen to blessings and benedictions that people write down or say, this is the one that you would hear the most. Now, our favorite verses are found in the midst of a book that is typically not our favorite. And if you have read through the scriptures before and have gotten to the book of Numbers, of course, you just would have had to get through Leviticus, I guess, before you got to Numbers. But if you got to Numbers and you start to read all these statistics, perhaps you might not admit it, but maybe you've skipped a few words or verses or chapters in going through Numbers. There's some great stories there in Numbers. But in the midst of all of this, we find this particular blessing. Numbers is in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible written by Moses. And right before this blessing, in Numbers chapter 6, we have all these laws concerning the Nazarites and the Nazarite vow. And although there are some good stories about Nazarites in the scripture, it's not something we typically think of today. But this would have been typically an adult who would dedicate himself, which is what the word means, to dedicate, to certain things. For example, if you were going to take a Nazarite vow, you would abstain from fermented beverages and anything else that came from the vine during that dedication. You'd not shave your head, and he was not to come into contact with a corpse, with a dead body. If he did come into contact with the dead body, he was to go through this long special ceremony so that he would be cleansed and be able to continue with his vow. Now, all of these details come before the blessing. And right after the blessing, in the next chapter, you have all the details of sacrifices, the different kinds of sacrifices that you were expected to give in your worship. So nestled between all of that, we have these verses in number 6. Now let's look at some of the verses before and after it as well. So come back to number 6, beginning in verse 22. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them." This is often called a priestly blessing because this is who was supposed to give the blessing at that time. The priest, through Moses, through Aaron. And at this time, Moses is the leader. God is constantly talking to him and saying, this is what I want you to do in leading my people to me and eventually to the promised land. And I want you to tell Aaron and his sons, the priest, to give this blessing to all of my people who are in my name. And God assures him, if you're connected to my name, you receive the blessing. And so he saw his people as connected to his name, and that's what this blessing is all about. So he reveals his name here as Lord. In your copy of the scriptures, it's probably all capital letters. L-O-R-D, Lord, the term Yahweh, or as we would normally pronounce it, Jehovah. What is this name all about? This name is God saying, I am the promise-keeping, covenant-keeping God. I always keep my promises. And I want a very special relationship with my people, which began as his chosen people, Israel. So God is getting ready to tell Moses, after 400 years of bondage to Egypt, I want my people to come out of Egypt and go to worship me. And it's all about his name, for his own people and for his enemies. Take a look up here at a couple of these references. Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And then Exodus 7, 5. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. So my people and my enemies are going to know my name, the Lord, which is very an integral, significant part of this blessing. So everything that happened before the exodus of the people, during the exodus, and after the exodus of the people from bondage toward the promised land is connected to this name. But remember that this name is all about relationship. And this name, although there's many names for the same God through the scriptures, and we may not think of this particular name when we talk to God, it's the same God for you today as well, who also wants a special relationship with his people today. Now, before we move on to some of the important things in this blessing, let's be reminded this is not just an Old Testament thing. Consider the importance of God's name in the New Testament as well, today and in the future. Up here is Acts chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." That name is Jesus Christ, the one and only God in the flesh. And because of what Jesus did for us on the cross as he was lifted up, his name is to be lifted up, worshiped by all, and one day for all of eternity. Up here is Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11. "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." This is from the Archaeological Study Bible. Thought this was interesting in thinking about this blessing. Let me read it for you. In 1979, archaeologists unearthed a burial site at Ketif Hinnom, just south of Jerusalem, on the southwestern side of Gehenna, near the biblical boundary between the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Excavated from within a burial repository were two small, rolled plaques of thin, pliable silver, each about the size of a credit card. And when unrolled, they revealed delicately etched inscriptions that included a shortened version of the priestly benediction recorded in Numbers 6, verses 24 to 26. One section has been translated as follows: "The Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace." Archaeological and paleographic evidence dates these plaques to the late 7th century B.C., thereby making them the earliest written citations of Scripture. They may relate to rituals of worship during which priests would have recited this priestly benediction. Perhaps worn as amulets, charms inscribed with incantations or symbols to aid the wearer or to protect him or her against evil. The plaques do reveal that this benediction was used in popular religious practice, perhaps to secure blessing for the owner. Since later Jewish traditions also quoted Numbers 6, 24 to 26, in the context of funeral rites, the discovery of the plaques in the burial repository suggests that they serve to bless the deceased person's journey to Sheol, the netherworld or abode of the dead, end quote. This was the blessing the priests were to give for all people. Look again at Numbers 6, 24. "The Lord bless you and keep you." According to the Tyndale Commentary on Numbers, think we have it up here for you, the prayer is cast in poetic form and is probably one of the oldest poems in Scripture. The first line consists of three words in Hebrew and a total of 12 syllables. Then it goes up. Second, five words and 14 syllables. Then the third line, seven words and 16 syllables. Even the number of Hebrew consonants builds up steadily, 15, 20, 25. If one subtracts the thrice repeated name of the Lord, there are 12 words left, no doubt symbolizing the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, there's probably more here in the Hebrew poetic writing of this than we can realize, but there's no doubt as we read it in English that God's intention was to bless all of his people. Each of the three lines here has the subject of the Lord and then two action verbs that we're asking the Lord to do for the people to whom we're blessing. In the first line, the verbs are bless and keep. So if you're taking notes this morning, there is an outline there in your bulletin. Let's go ahead and write this first one down. May God do this for you. Bless. To bless is a pretty general term in the Old Testament, but there are some specific ways in the Old Testament in which they were asking God to bless them. And that God said he would bless them. He would bless them by giving them children, giving them land, giving them health, possessions, and especially his own presence. The benediction asked God to bless his people in all of these ways and specifically according to the needs of each of God's children. This goes well beyond the general blessing of a sneeze. The next one in this first coupling is to keep. That's the next one to write down, to keep. The idea of being kept by God is seen in a couple other passages of Scripture, an Old Testament one and a New Testament one. Let's take a look at the Old Testament first. Psalm 121, verses 7 and 8. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. And then in the New Testament, 1 Peter 1, 5. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Being kept by God seems to have the dual idea of protection and fulfillment of God's promises, which includes eternal salvation. So the first part of the blessing is this: the Lord bless you and keep you. Let's put it up here. Would you say that phrase with me? The Lord bless you and keep you. That's the first part, the first line of this blessing or benediction. And then in verse 25, after the Lord, whom we're asking to do these things for his people, is mentioned again, we have the next two actions that we're asking him to do to those we're blessing: to shine and to be gracious. So let's write the next one down: to shine his face. May God do this for you. Shine his face. What does that mean? Well, the idea seems to be pointing to this idea of God as light, who's looking down on his children. And one scholar or a few of them actually suggested it's almost like God looking down on you and smiling on you as a parent would on their own child. That's part of the blessing. May God shine his face on you. Consider Psalm 80. It's up here for you. Psalm 80, these three verses. Verse 3 says, "Restore us, O God. Make your face shine on us, that we may be saved." Verse 7, "Restore us, God Almighty. Make your face shine on us, so that we may be saved." Verse 19, "Restore us, Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine on us, that we may be saved." All three times in the same psalm, asking for the same blessing. To be saved means to be delivered. God, deliver us, deliver your people. So God's face shining down on us, we're asking for that blessing for you, that he's smiling on you. He is, his glory, his blessing will be on you. And the second action that's coupled with this, let's write it down, is this one: be gracious. May the Lord do this for you, to be gracious to you. This has the idea of showing mercy to his people, delivering them out of their trouble. So his face shines on them as he sees their predicament, and he's gracious to them. He delivers them. He delivers them from their enemies. He delivers them from themselves. He delivers them from their sin. That's a part of the blessing. Psalm 4, verse 1 says this: "Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer." The second section in number 6 states it this way: the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. Would you say that section with me? The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The second line of the blessing. And that brings us then to verse 26. The name of the Lord in the final two actions we're asking God to do in this blessing. Here's the first one. Let's write it down: turn his face. When we ask God to shine his face on someone, the light of his presence, his countenance is looking kindly on them. But when we ask him to lift up his face or to turn his face, we're asking him to notice the predicament of this person's life with the idea that he not only wants to know what's happening in your life, he's ready to act upon it. He's ready to do something about your circumstances. He will act on your behalf. Take a look up here at Psalm 34:15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. Now this idea, especially to the Israelites who first heard this blessing, would connect them in a very special way. It would make them think about God's deliverance when they were in bondage for 400 years, how he responded to them. Consider this in Exodus 3, verses 7 and 8. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. Next one. So, I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. That is God lifting his face, turning his face to the predicament and the prayers of his people and responding. And now the priests are giving this kind of blessing to God's people so that God would continue to look on them with favor, listen to them, protect them, and deliver them. Pay attention to what's going on in your life and respond accordingly. And finally, coupled with this one is the final one. Give peace. May God do this for you. Give this to you. That he would give you his peace. This is not just the absence of war. This is an overall peace of life. Our total well-being. Now, peace is not something most of the people in our culture today experience, is it? Even if they say, I am at peace, there's a sense in which they cannot truly be at peace unless they know Jesus Christ, where true peace really comes from. So with this blessing, we are asking God to give peace to those who have, to those who seek a relationship with him. So this last section here in verse 26, let's put it up here. Would you say this phrase with me? The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So what can and should we do with this ancient priestly blessing? Does it have anything to do with us today? Let me give you a few suggestions of how I think it does. You can write these down and consider these today and through this week. The first is to understand that in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it tells us that all of God's Word, including the Old Testament, believe it or not, including Numbers and Leviticus and all of those things that we have a hard time reading, including this passage in chapter 6 of Numbers, verses 24 to 26, is breathed out by God and is profitable for our lives today, is profitable for spiritual growth. So we just have to answer, all right, how does that look? Number one, give this blessing to any of God's people. Many of God's blessings in the Word of God can be given to any of his people. Now, you have to check and make sure that you're not given some promise that was only for a certain group of people. But this is something you can give to any of God's people. Now, we also hopefully know already, and remember, as you pray a blessing over someone, you're not limiting God. You're not commanding God to do something that may not fit in his sovereign will. Everything he does is for our good. Everything he does fits his sovereignty. But he still asks us, bless his people. Pray for blessing on them. Give them blessing. Encourage them with this blessing. And in case you're wondering, how can I, who am not a priest, I'm not a pastor, so how can I give this priestly blessing? Well, it's because you actually are a priest. according to the New Testament, according to 1 Peter 2:9, for one of the references, you no longer have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through any man. You don't have to go through anyone to go directly to God. And that also means this kind of blessing is not relegated to a pastor or anyone who's ordained. This is for you as a priest to be able to share this blessing with other believers. Number two, remember that this blessing assumes a relationship with God. This is not just a nice saying to go around and bless people with. I know we bless people who sneeze, but in terms of this particular blessing and the blessings from God's Word, there's an assumption here. It's not just a liturgical thing to say at the end of a church service. The first presupposition is that those who are receiving the blessing already have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you can't give a blessing to someone and you're going to be in trouble with God if they happen not to have a relationship with God. But this blessing is really meant for those who already know God. It's connected to His name, or maybe an opportunity to introduce them to the God who gives this blessing. And that only comes through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's also a reminder and challenge that for people we love and want to bless, it is about the name. It is about that relationship with God first. And number three, respond to this blessing with obedience. This is another presupposition here in this blessing, I believe. When you put the blessing in the context of a relationship with God and the entirety of Scripture, it's not just a blessing to make us feel good and be protected as we travel and hope all good things come our way. That's really not what this blessing is all about. I think one of the best proofs of this is when King Solomon prayed a blessing on God's people. I want you to see this for yourself. We'll put it up here. It's from 1 Kings 8, verses 54 to 61. And I want you to pay attention as he gives this blessing at a very special time in Israel's history. What's connected in this blessing, as he makes it very clear here. When Solomon had finished all these prayers and supplications to the Lord, he rose from before the altar of God, where he had been kneeling with his hands spread out toward heaven. He stood and blessed the whole assembly. The whole assembly of Israel with a loud voice saying, "Praise be to the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our ancestors. May he never leave us nor forsake us." Now pay attention. "May he turn our hearts to him, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commands, decrees, and laws he gave our ancestors. And may these words of mine, which I have prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God, day and night, that he may uphold the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, according to each day's need, so that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other." When we receive a blessing like this, we do have a responsibility. God's part of the covenant relationship is he's going to keep all of his promises. If he made a promise, he's going to keep it. He'll remain faithful to his word. He'll remain faithful to himself. But he also asks us to do our part of the covenant. There is a relationship here. It goes both ways. As he promises to bless us and promises to do in our lives what will help us to grow, he asks for something very simple and yet very, very difficult. He says, "I want you to trust me. I want you to obey me. I'm asking you to respond to my love for you and all that I've promised you with following me." This is not just for you to sit there, come to church once a week, and get all of God's blessings and go to heaven someday. This is a relationship. He says, "I am promising these things to you. I have saved you through my Son, Jesus Christ, and now I want you to follow me." And that blessing presupposes that we are going to be responding to him in imperfect obedience. For example, do not expect the blessing of peace if you're not willing to do what God has already asked you to do to receive his peace. Isaiah 26:3 is up here. It says, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you." And then overall, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 and 2 is up here as well. It says, "If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands that I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God." Now, we no longer live in the Old Testament days. We no longer live under the law. We live under grace. And yet that does not change our relationship with God. Saved through the blood of Christ, we have a personal relationship with God for eternity, and he still asks us, "I want you to trust me. I want you to walk with me." This is not about saying a prayer and going to heaven. This is about following Jesus and growing in that relationship. Blessing is not something we come upon very often these days, is it? Get on social media. It may take you a while to find a blessing, but not take you a while to find sarcastic comments and criticisms and negativity and inappropriate language and people tearing down everybody else. It's difficult to find. We might think of a blessing simply as a prayer for food. "Hey, would someone bless this food so we can eat already?" Or we might think of a priest or religious leader giving some kind of blessing in worship. We think of it as generic or simply saying, you know, "good morning" or "bless you" or after a sneeze. But may it start with us. May it start here at Weymouth Community Church, that when people are around us, they hear a blessing. What if we took the challenge this week, start today, that you're going to bless someone every day this week? You're not going to look first for the negative things you want to pick out about our world or about people. Then you can take one of these passages that are in your outline and bless them. It may really encourage someone. It may also challenge them. But you, as a priest before God, can use the blessings of the Scripture to pour blessings out on his people. Would you stand with me, please? As Jason comes to lead us in our final song, I'd like us to say this blessing together from Numbers 6, 24 to 26. It's up there for you. And as you say this, let's remember the connection with the name. Let's remember who we're talking to. We'll give this blessing to each other by saying this together. Numbers 6, 24 to 26. Let's say it together. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." Let's sing together.